Well, it's so good to be with you again on Sunday. I was here 2 weeks ago, and we're going to complete the chapter that I started a series on, Ephesians 4. So if you'd open your Bibles to that passage. When I was here a couple weeks ago, I told you what a beautiful drive it was with the colors. Today there were no colors. All the leaves were gone and down, and if they were on, they were brown rather than bright red. And so I really enjoyed the trip 2 weeks ago with the beauty of Michigan fall. I'm a Michigander through and through. I like the four seasons. I've told you that my son, who's a missionary, lives in Papua, Indonesia, and when they're in the tribe, they're not in the tribe right now, but it's a mile high, and they have no seasons. It's the same every day. It's 65 low, high 85. So they're a mile high. So it's like San Diego. And that's perfect weather, but wouldn't that be boring? I mean, every day the same, they have no change. I mean, they get rain every day about 4 o'clock to six. And so it's a rainforest. And when he's home, he says, I'm just so glad to have seasons. And they'll be home this summer, next summer, and their kids will go to Lansing Christian School and they'll be staying at South Church. They have a mission home there. They've stayed there the last two furloughs. So they'll be home 6 months, and the kids will go to Lansing Christian School, ninth grade, sixth grade, and I think third grade. There are three kids for one semester. Okay, the book of Ephesians, again, just to review, the first three chapters are doctrine and truth. And then the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are talking about duty and responsibility and what God expects from each one of us. And the practical side is very evident in those chapters. And so there were two therefores. Verse 1 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy. So Paul's challenging the leaders of Ephesus and the church of Ephesus that because of who you are in Christ and redemption and adoption and all these wonderful truths, the union of Christ that you have now because you've been saved. Now you have responsibilities. And he goes on and talks about the responsibility in verse 2 is to be gentle and humble and kind and patient and bearing with one another in love. And then he talks about the unity that they can have in Christ, and the church is to be unified, and each believer, you look for the similarities, and you can see how God brings people together for a purpose. And then the spiritual giftedness. God's gifted each one of us. We're different, but we have spiritual gifts that allow us to minister and function within the body. And then God's master plan is that the pastor teacher is the gift to the church, and he's to equip the saints to do ministry. We're all saints if we know Christ, and we all have gifts, and we're all ministers. And that's one of the great things. We're all involved in ministry, one with another, and helping to equip the saints and to help them to become mature believers so they can do the work of the ministry. And then last week, we looked at the fact that because of our position in Christ and the new life that we have, we're to put off and put on certain things. We're to put off the old man, the characteristics of the unsaved life, the pagan, the Gentile he uses. Doesn't mean Gentiles are bad, but using that phrase to talk about the unsaved condition. And then we're to put on the right type of qualities. And so we talked about that last week, that we're to experience that when we receive Christ as our Savior, a life that reflects Christ. And so that's the goal and the pattern for all of us. I'm to reflect Christ to others, and I'm to grow in Christ. I don't know what God's will for each one of you is, as far as where you're to be serving and how you're to be serving, but I do know this. God's will is that each one of us are to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's just a statement that I can say about all of us, because God wants me to grow, wants me to be more like Jesus. And that should be the plan for all of us. We're a new creation in Christ. We're to put on the new self and take off the old self. And Paul's challenging them with this, and he's appealing to their appropriate conduct as Christians to put off the conduct associated with ungodliness and to put on the things that put on Christ. And so we're going to look at four specific areas. And these are tough areas. He's very specific about them. He's been general so far. Put off and put on. Now he's going to deal with four key areas. And as I prepared this, I want you to know that I had to get some things right with God because I saw some things in my life that I hadn't put on like I should have. And so when we give Christ the freedom to rule, then he leaves a definite mark on our lifestyle. Old values and old attitudes and old habits give way to new values and new attitudes and new habits. We're no longer to live as we did in our unsaved condition. And now he's going to get very specific. So listen, let the Word of God, you know, deal with all of us. It's going to deal with honesty. It's going to deal with anger. He's going to deal with our work and not to steal. And he's going to deal with our tongue and our speech. Well, how more practical can you get than those areas? Because all of us have relationships with people, our spouse, our children, our families, our friends, our church body. And we probably all have been guilty this very week of somehow allowing these sinful habits to come into our life. So let's notice, as I begin reading, in verse 23, we'll go back to 23. Would you stand, please, as I read this passage? In chapter 4 of Ephesians, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." That's where we ended last week. Now, verse 25, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed by the day of redemption." And then I preached on these two verses my first Sunday. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us." Let me pray. God, thank you for this challenge that Paul gives the church of Ephesus, but also gives to us today. And Lord, I just pray you'd speak to all of our hearts, including me. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for communion, the Lord's Supper, as we examine ourselves and we rejoice and we experience extreme gratitude for what Christ did on the cross to give us this new life. And Lord, I pray that we'd put off those things that are of the flesh. And just I pray the Holy Spirit would comfort us and strengthen us and convict us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So first of all, cultivating truthfulness in our life. Notice in verse 25, put away lying. So we're to cultivate a lifestyle of truthfulness. And you may say, well, I'm not a liar. I don't ever deceive people. I live a life of honesty. But a believer can fall into a trap of being deceitful and not really acknowledge it because they're not aware, maybe. Or they become habitual in that practice, and pretty soon they do things like embellish things. Have you ever done that? Stretch it just a little bit. Or you exaggerate. Or you're deceitful. Or you give foolish promises that you know you're not going to keep. Or have you ever cheated on something? Or maybe you betray someone's confidence. They say, well, please don't ever tell anybody else this. And you betray their confidence. Or you give maybe foolish, you know, flattery that you don't really mean. And when I lived in the South, went to college, visited churches, I thought, they're so friendly here. Why aren't we friendly in the Midwest? But then I found out they're not all friendly. It's just kind of their demeanor. And I found out some of it was kind of a false flattery. And I'm not condemning the South or saying that they're all of that way, but I found out that it's not always true. Then I pastored in New Jersey, and people there tell you exactly what they think. You know, my wife, her first Sunday, I went out a month early and started pastoring, and then I came back because my middle son was graduating, and after he graduated, I moved my family, and then he was going to Cornerstone, so spent the summer there, and my wife sat in a seat, you know, and I wasn't there, and somebody came up and looked at the row like this, like, and my wife looked up, oh, am I in your seat? Yes, you're in my seat, and she got up and thought, how rude that I sat in a seat and somebody came along and just stared at me until I got up and left. They didn't know she was a preacher's wife until later in the service when I had her stand. And I'm sure they were a little embarrassed at that point. But in New Jersey, they're just, the closer you get to New York City, people just tell you what they think. And it sounds pretty rude at times, but that's just the way they are. And we were closer to Philadelphia, so it wasn't quite as bad, but we can do all kinds of things to be deceitful. And there are many different synonyms for lying or dishonesty, as I shared. And the Christian should have no part with dishonesty. We're to be characterized by laying aside untruth and falsehood. Notice it says, put away lying. And so it's incompatible for this new nature that we have to be living a lifestyle of deception. That's incompatible. And if you are living that lifestyle, then you ought to question yourself, am I truly of the faith? Now, yes, we can all sin and be deceitful. And I'm not going to tell you that I haven't sinned at all this week in any way by embellishing or exaggerating or, no, we all sin. But if that's become our lifestyle, then that's not the lifestyle of a believer. And so it ought to really cause us to think. One day there was a minister looking out of his office and his church and at the parking lot. And there was a bunch of little kids surrounded and making commotion. So he thought, well, I'll go out and try to find out what's going on. And he walked out there and this group of kids were surrounding this gorgeous, adorable little puppy. And they were looking at the puppy and the pastor said, oh, that's such a beautiful little puppy. What's going on here? And one of the kids said, well, we found this puppy and we all want it. And so we've devised a plan to decide who gets the puppy. Whoever can say the biggest lie gets the puppy. And so the pastor was kind of startled and said, well, boys, that's wrong to lie and be deceitful. Don't you know that that's not pleasing to God? And you're in the parking lot of a church. And then finally the pastor said this, when I was your age, I never lied. And the boys were quiet. And then one of them spoke up and said, Mister, I think you get the puppy. Yes, we can be guilty of deceitfulness, can't we? And few things are so essential as truth. The Bible is truth. God is truth. We as believers have the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must speak the truth. And lying alienates us from God. It violates all that we have in Christ, and it plays into the strategy of the enemy. The ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, in Exodus 20, verse 16. In other words, it says, do not lie. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in England in the 1800s, said this, nothing is so characteristic of the Christian life as the fact that it belongs to the whole realm of truth. We described what has happened to a man who has become a Christian by saying that he has seen the truth. He has seen the light, and now he lives in the truth. Folks, this is serious business. If you're a child of God, then we're to be honest. And the Christian is to live in the realm of truth. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 17, I've quoted that several times. It says, there are six things God hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. The second one is lying tongue. God hates it. It's detestable to God. We must be honest. When we lie, we abort the very purpose and tarnish the reflection of the glory of God. And when we speak the truth, we deny Satan's tactics. We align ourselves with God and reflect his glory back to him. God commands us to live and to speak the truth. This is a key thing. John 15, that great passage about the vine and the branch. He says, if we abide in him His word abides in us, then we will keep his commandments. See, I'm not going to have people trust me if I'm not honest. And as fathers, as men, if your wives know that you're not trustworthy, then they can't trust you. And so children are looking to their parents to be trustworthy. Honesty is based on trust. And so we must understand that close fellowship between people is based on trust. And so we must be honest. A truthful person is going to have integrity, and they're going to have credibility. But if you're not that way, then you lack all those qualities. So the first thing is, we're to put off lying and put on honesty. Okay, we've just talked about putting off and putting on. Now Paul addresses a specific area. Put off that which is lying and put on honesty. Speak the truth. Okay, the second one is talking about our anger, our temper. Notice in verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so there is a legitimate anger. It says, do not be angry, but do not sin. There is a righteous anger toward that which is ungodly, that which is sinful, that we ought to hate that which is wrong. But we ought not to display hatred at all. And I'm not sure any of us have a righteous anger, only God in Christ. But I think we can be angry toward abortion. We can be angry toward the immorality in our world today. We can be angry toward things that are happening that are disgusting to God. But we ought not to display an angry spirit. But most of us have to deal with the devastating effects of anger. We all struggle at some point with anger. You will pay a price with your life and your health and your relationships. Alexander the Great conquered the world after the Medo-Persian Empire. And as he was expanding his empire, his armies were conquering cities and then countries. He was a young man. He grew up with one of the generals by the name of Cletus. And one time he was gathered with his generals and they were talking, and Cletus had a little bit too much to drink, and he made some comments that were just off the wall. And Alexander got up and was angry and started to shout at him and grabbed a spear from one of his soldiers and threw it at Cletus and killed his friend from childhood. And then Alexander was so in remorse and guilt that he almost took his own life. And he realized that he could conquer countries and conquer nations, but he could not conquer his own spirit and did not have self-control. And we need to realize that the danger of an angry spirit, a bitter spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control. Now stop and think of the imagery. If you don't have walls around your city, you have no protection. You're vulnerable. And so if you're a person that does not have good self-control, then you're going to be vulnerable for the enemy. And you're going to allow yourself into sinful things because of your angry spirit. Now you may say, well, boy, I'm not angry. Well, let me ask you some questions. Have you ever driven in traffic and people have been driving crazy and you've gotten irritated and maybe thought some bad thoughts or started to drive a little bit crazy yourself? 2 weeks ago, I drove home on Sunday night. It was bumper to bumper traffic on 96 going to Grand Rapids. I'm thinking, why is everybody going to Grand Rapids at 8 o'clock at night? What's going on here? And people were driving, some of them 90 miles an hour. I mean, they were jeopardizing. And then we backed up. We had two cars going the same speed for about 10 miles. So it was backed up probably a mile. And everybody was jockeying. And I really got nervous. And it's scary when you're bumper to bumper and you're going 70 miles an hour or even a little faster. And have you ever gotten irritated and had a little bit of road rage? Of course, none of us have done that, right? Okay, let me ask you some other questions. Have you ever felt frustrated with your spouse and maybe said something in anger, out of the flesh? Or maybe your kids, you got exasperated with them. And boy, you let them get an earful. Now, did the flesh take over? Probably. I mean, there's a time you have to be stern, but you were angry. I've been there. I have a middle son, Jason. He's the one that's a director of Youth for Christ in Omaha, and he was an athlete. And I would get irritated with the fact that he could not control his emotions. And I would be up in the stands yelling, "No E, Jason, no E." That meant no emotion. Because he would get irritated with the referees in basketball. And you could just see it on his face. And I would try to help him. Then I realized, you know, sometimes I didn't show a good example, you know, when I was playing sports, perhaps. And then one time he was playing with his older brother, who was about 10 inches taller than him at that time, 5 years older, and they were playing one-on-one, and his older brother blocked his layup as he was going up. And Jason turned around and kicked the ball, and there was a big tree right here, and the ball hit the tree and came back and hit him right in the face and knocked him down. I mean, I was out there watching this, and I mean, we all laughed, but we knew it hurt. And he was probably about 12, and his brother was 17, and his reaction was, "My big brother blocked my layup," and he just kicked that ball, but I don't know how it bounced right back and hit him in the face. I mean, he kicked it so hard, it couldn't have hit him at a better location to knock him down, and then he didn't want to cry, because, you know, he's 12 years old, but it hurt, and it was one of those things that you thought, well, he got his justice, you know. No one else did that to him. That was his fault. But have you ever in an athletic event showed wrong emotions? Yelled at the refs or the umpire or coaches or maybe you're up in the stands. Boy, Rockford High School is really pretty competitive. They're 11-0. They're playing Davison this Friday in Rockford. 3 years ago, my grandson who played, they got beat by Davison. Davison went to the finals and got beat by Belleville. And so there's a rivalry there, but Rockford fans, sometimes I'm embarrassed. I go to the game and I listen to them and yelling at the referees and at the coach, and I'm thinking, don't you know how embarrassing this is when you act like that? Well, anger is a serious problem. And we need to realize that we can be angry with our colleagues, our workers, if we're a boss, or angry with, you know, people, our neighbors. And here's what the Bible says about anger. Psalm 37:8 says, "Run from anger." Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Fools will run to anger." You're a fool when you're angry. Proverbs 15:17-18 says, "Be slow to anger." Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Avoid angry people." Don't have friends that are angry. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred will stir up your emotions." Colossians 3:8-9 says, "Anger is of the old nature, it's of the flesh." James 1:19-20 says, "Be slow to anger." Do you want to be remembered because of your lack of self-control? Boy, anger is a serious issue. It's inappropriate. It's no place. Does it honor God unless you're angry towards sin? But then you ought to have a good countenance about yourself and not be angry with people or issues, but angry with the sin itself. Here are some thoughts. Deal with anger quickly. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the sun go down. I often tell people in pre-marriage counseling, I go through some of these verses and say, if you have a problem, don't go to bed having issues still with your mate. Now, maybe you're going to say, okay, we're going to talk about this much, and then we'll talk about it more tomorrow, but don't go to bed angry. And that means deal with your issues right away. And so the Bible makes it very clear that we're to have a good reputation and influence other people, and our anger, deal with it quickly. Then also, pride is what keeps our anger going. And when I have a bitter spirit towards somebody, it's because of pride. I'm not willing to deal with my own sin issue. I'm now justifying it. And then another thing, I need to realize the serious consequences of anger. Think of it physically. What happens? Acid immediately goes into your stomach. Your adrenaline starts to pour into your bloodstream. Your muscles grow tense. Your internal organs will shut down. Your physical body takes a terrible beating when you're angry. I wonder how many people have died of a heart attack because of an angry spirit that they've had. And so your physical body has a terrible thing. Your blood pressure can go up. And there's just serious consequences. Anger damages everything it touches. Our relationships. Think about the things that I've said that I can't take back. And even if I apologize, people have that in their memory. Boy, an angry spirit is dangerous and so destroys your reputation. What can you do? Face anger as sin. Admit it right away. Say, I know this is wrong. It's sin. Confess your angry spirit to God, and He forgives. And then ask God to help you to take away your anger, to help you to have better self-control. And then ask people that you've offended to forgive you. Boy, I don't want to count how many times I've had to ask my wife to forgive me. You know, we've been married 52 years. And sometimes my pride keeps me from asking her to forgive me. Then other times I just realize I said something that was not appropriate, and I did it in the flesh. I don't raise my voice. I can't remember ever yelling and screaming at somebody, but I can say things in the flesh that are not right and have an angry spirit. And then I need to memorize scripture to engraft it into my heart so that I won't commit sin when I'm angry. And that Proverbs 25:28, you know, like a city without walls is a man who, you know, doesn't have control of it or self-control. And memorize some scripture to meditate on it. If we fail to deal with anger, what does the next verse say? Notice what it says in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. What does that mean? When I allow an angry, bitter spirit in my life, I give foothold to Satan to work in my life. Satan can influence believers. I don't believe he can possess a believer, but he can definitely influence us. And one of the ways that Satan gets his way into our life is through anger and bitterness. And folks, if we're holding on to an angry spirit towards somebody that hurt us in the past or somebody that said something, you know what we're doing? We're allowing Satan to work. And we're giving Satan a platform to work in our life. There was a woman who became angry with her husband. This is just a story, not a true story. And her husband ran off with another woman. So she was on the beach walking, and she came across a flask. And she picked up the flask and started to rub it, and a genie came out. And the genie says, you can have three wishes, but every wish that you make, your husband gets twice as much. And the woman said, okay, let me clarify that. I get three wishes. And then my husband, 1,000 miles away, even though he's a bad person, will get twice as much? The genie said, yes. She said, okay. The genie said, what's your first wish? My first is a diamond, a huge, big diamond. And she got this beautiful diamond. And then she said to the genie, did my husband get twice as big? Yes, that's what he got. Then she said, okay, my second choice is $1,000,000. And then she said, did my husband get $2,000,000 right then? Yes, that's what he got. So now she thought for a long time, and the genie said, okay, you have one more choice here. What's your decision? She said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to scare me half to death. And that meant that her husband would experience total death.
Oh, I get it.
Of course, that's not a true story, but isn't that how sometimes we are? So what are we to do? Put off anger and put on self-control. So the first one, we're to put off deceitfulness and put on honesty. And now we're to put off anger and put on self-control. Okay, now the third thing, notice we see in verses 28, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. What he may have, that he may have something to give in time of need. So we're not to steal. We're to work. And so we can say this, that put off that which is stealing and put off that which is wrong, and we're to work hard. And the third command here is simply don't do anything in the realm of dishonesty and accumulating things. Don't be dishonest there. The Christian is not to steal. It's interesting that the Greek word, the word kleptomaniac, comes from this word klepto. So don't be a kleptomaniac. Don't steal. But instead, labor. Now, you've read recently about the shoplifting in San Francisco. Billions of dollars have been shoplifted where groups will go in and they'll just take. And some stores are moving out of certain cities. They've had so much shoplifting, and they say that they raise the price of everything a certain percentage because of shoplifting. And I forget what that percentage is, whether it's 10% or 20% or 25, that we all pay more because some are stealing things. In the past, I've often thought, now, if I was in a store watching a shoplifter, I'd go and tackle him and let him be caught. But now they tell the staff, don't touch them. Get involved at all. And they'll walk right out of the store and nobody will even stop them because, of course, you could be in danger if you hurt the thief. Maybe they'd sue you. I don't know. And so we live in a strange society, but the problem of shoplifting. But here are some sins that we all could do. Have we ever intentionally overestimated something? Have we falsified our overruns? Have we embezzled at any point? Have we padded our expense accounts? Have we reported more hours than we really worked? Have we failed to report income to the IRS? Are there any other ways that we have been dishonest with people and things? Some people, stealing is just a way of life, and they're dishonest. Where Paul then says, don't steal, but the alternative is work hard, labor, so that you can give to others. So work hard. It's God's plan for people to work. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1 or 3, verses 10 and 11, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. And the Christian who does not work and provide for his own, especially for those of his household, has denied his faith and is worse than the unbeliever, 1 Peter 5:8. So we're to work. But why do we work? So that we can earn money to take care of our family, and also that we can do what is good. Notice the phrase says that let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So our work should be in a good way. We should not be in a corrupt way. We shouldn't be selling drugs in order to make money. We shouldn't be doing something illegal. We ought to do that which is right and not be in a Ponzi scheme and rip people off. I pastored in Hastings, Michigan, and there's a financial advisor in a sister church only about 10 miles away that took over $250,000 from people in my church. And then his church, people lost thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands in a Ponzi scheme. And he's now in jail. And he was a leader in the church. And he knew about this Ponzi scheme. And so we're to put off stealing and put on sharing. We're to put off deceitfulness when it comes to things and to share for those who have need. And one of the reasons that we work is so that we can help others. Folks, there's joy in helping others. And when somebody has a legitimate need and we find out that need, we need to be helpful. Now, we can't help everybody in the world, but when God brings somebody to your attention, especially in the church body, we're to help them. And maybe it's to help teach them to be a hard worker, but on the other hand, we may be able to help them through a difficult time. So put off stealing and put on sharing. Okay, the last one is our tongue, our speech. Boy, if these other three haven't gotten you yet, this is the one that gets me. Let no corrupt communication, word, proceed out of your mouth, verse 29, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what am I to do about my speech? I'm to put off that which is corrupt. The word corrupt there has the idea of rotten fruit. Have you ever gone out picking fruit and you came across a rotten piece of fruit? Let's say you're going out apple picking. And I love to pick apples. They're easy to pick. Where cherries, you got to climb the tree or climb a big ladder. And oftentimes apples are low enough you can grab them. but you get a smushy one that's really bad, what are you going to do with that? You're not going to take it home. You're not going to pay for it. You're going to put it on the ground, let the squirrels eat it. And so corrupt, unwholesome, vulgarity, off-color jokes, meanness, anything like that that's repulsive should be taken away from our mouth. And James talks about our tongue. It's a little member of the body that nobody can control. It's like a fire can go out and destroy thousands of acres. And yet only the Spirit of God can control our speech. And folks, when we battle with our tongue, it's because the Spirit doesn't have control of our lives. And we all do at times. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:8, put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. The tongue is hard to control. It's impossible other than the Spirit of God controlling you. And what are we to do with our tongue? We're to speak that which is edifying, building up. And one of the good things about our thought and our speech is we ought to think before we speak. And then we think and we ask ourselves, is this edifying? Is this going to build up? Is it necessary? Is it truthful? We ought to be asking ourselves questions like that. And the characteristics of wholesome speaking is it builds up. It's appropriate. It's in need of the moment. Here's some Proverbs 15:23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What else should we do besides say words of edification? Notice in verse 29, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That it may be gracious to people. Boy, how you build up people by saying things that are nice and edifying and gracious. You encourage them. Be an encourager with your speech and your words. So now we're to put off anything that's unwholesome speaking or talk and put on words that build up and edify and are gracious to others. Why are these four particular sins something we all deal with? Because we have the flesh in all of us. We have dishonesty, anger. We have problems with not working hard and stealing and problems with our tongue. And now notice verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. At the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And he lives permanently, but I can render him ineffective by any of these four areas of my life. I can allow sin to render the Holy Spirit so he's not going to work in my life. If I have an anger issue, I've been dishonest, if I'm stealing, if my speech is not godly and wholesome and gracious, then I've quenched the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to work in my life to produce Christ-likeness. So we need to examine ourselves in light of communion in just a moment. These four specific areas, I want you to examine yourself. And if you have failed in the recent past, then you need to confess it before God. And God's forgiving and merciful. If we confess our sin, he's just and able to forgive us. Right now, he'll forgive us. We ought not to participate in an unworthy fashion. And then we ought to be on guard for any of these areas in our life. Be on guard. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to confess sin in just a moment as we take the Lord's Supper. And I pray that we would take it earnestly and sincerely, that, Lord, we would look at our hearts. And God, you've given us this passage in Ephesians to help us to examine ourselves. And Lord, these are four key areas for all of us that we struggle with. Lord, we know if we're going to grow and mature and be what we need to be for Christ to make a difference for eternity, then we need to make sure we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And God, as we prepare our hearts now, I pray that this time of celebrating the Lord's death on the cross would truly be a wonderful time for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.